Good morning. My name is Henry Reed, and our reading for this morning is Psalms 19. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It burns forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at the end of the heavens and follows its course to the other, and nothing can hide from its heat. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of God for the people of God.
I wonder what has made you awe at something. What is it that you're astounded by? What is it that you astonished by just lately? What astonishes you? When I first moved to the United States 20 years ago, this month, I was in awe of all of the options in front of me. I was amazed at how many different cereal choices I had. I was astounded at how free I was to do whatever I wanted. I was amazed that the kids would wave flags at Highland Lakes Elementary each day as they sang the national anthem and sang songs like we played today. It's a grand old flag and all that. But most of all, I was astonished at the amount of restaurants. Yeah, there was just food everywhere. I couldn't believe we had that many different options from all over the world for food. I was literally astonished. My name is Keith Harcombe, and today as we reflect on the annual anniversary of our country, we're going to reflect on what is awesome, what is astounding, and what is astonishing in your life. My friend and professor and spiritual guide, Dr. Brian Russell, who we had here to preach, and we studied his book, Invitation, last semester. He's got a new book coming out in August the 20th called Astonished by the Word, taking a deep dive into Scripture. And always, Dr. Russell, whenever I've been with him, whenever I've been in a class with him, whenever I've been around him and he's been teaching Scripture, he has taught his students and taught Bible readers, taught people who read the Bible for their lives, has always encouraged them to look at the Scripture and not to try to master the text, but let the text master me, or let the text master us. And throughout my study of Scripture, throughout my time working with Dr. Russell, he's also said to each student that he's been able to teach that when you read the text, today is going to be Psalm 19, when you read the text, when you read Scripture, after you've read the Scripture, say, what astonishes me about this text. And before I arrive here on a Sunday, I am hoping in the week that I have been astonished by the text. And pretty much every week, I am astonished by the text and the Scripture and where it arrives, what it teaches me about God, how it forms me and how it transforms me. What about you? What are you awed by today? What are you astounded by? I wonder, this week or the last 2 weeks, what has astonished you? Back to my American experience 20 years ago, I remember standing at the end of my driveway. I was actually worshiping here at the time. I remember standing at the end of my driveway, you know, blowing the leaves off, you know, it was in the fall. And I'm like, I found a bit of a moment. I was like, I love living here. This is great. I am astounded at how free I am to do whatever I want. I had nobody bothering me about what I should or should not be doing. I thought when I moved here, people would treat me like a red crow, you know, like, get out of here, you English kid, you know, kind of thing, making fun of my accent. But actually, people welcomed me, and I felt welcome here. I was astounded at how free I was. I was excited that I could do whatever I wanted. I could pursue education. Nobody was making me feel any lesser because of where I was from and that I couldn't be educated. I was astounded at how free I was to, if I wanted to be a good father, I could be a good father. If I wanted to be a good husband, I could do that. And I remember at the bottom of my driveway having that moment, I am astonished that I am so free. Anybody else agree? I'm astonished. And if you've ever traveled anywhere else in the world, you'll have more of an awareness of that. You are free. And that astonishes me. The word of God astonishes me, particularly in this text today. In our text today, something massive has been revealed to me through prayer and study, but also through listening to other people and what they say and what they write about the text. Psalm 19 is where we are today. You've got your Bible with you. Open it to Psalm 19. If you've got a great big one like the one I had here, open that. If you've got a little one on your phone, open that. And be a student of the scriptures. We are all still learning the scriptures. Amen. Here we go. Psalm 19, 1 through 5. This is David. You can imagine him singing it, especially the first five verses. They're a poem. Here we go. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their works to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. The heavens. That word there in Hebrew is shemesh. And shemesh is kind of a cultural word, which means everything above the ground. Everything above the ground is describing the heavens. So the sky, the clouds, the sun, the stars, the moon, the planets. Everything the psalmist is describing is the shemesh, that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. And it is pretty amazing when we stop for a moment and look at it. When we stop for a moment and realize that the sun comes up every day and goes away every night. Of course, the earth moves around and it looks like the sun's coming up. We, in Florida, have got many coasts, and actually we can go on the East Coast and watch the sun come up and drive across I-4, if you dare, and watch the sun set. And every day, it's different. Every day, the sunrise and the sunset is different because there's clouds in the sky. There's 10 different types of clouds in different stratospheres, and different ones depict different days and different weather patterns. And every night, it's different. If you're bored or you can't see God, go down to Eden Causeway and just sit there at 7 o'clock at night. And the psalmist, David, says, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's almost like God is whispering to you, see what I did there? You see what I did? You like that? Okay, if you don't like that, how about this? A cloud. And not just the cloud you did when you were a kid, like look like this, you know, in elementary school, but all sorts of different kind of clouds, wispy, stratus, alto cumulus, supernumerary, whatever they are, they're all there for us to marvel at, to depict what the weather is going to be like, which are way better than the weather apps or your meteorologists. Yeah, we can see the weather coming. And you know the old adage, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. And you can put farmer in there, you can put shepherd in there if you want. But even Jesus said that in Matthew's gospel. He said it to his disciples, you Pharisees are really cool because you can depict the weather. You know that red sky at night is good and red sky in the morning is bad. And David says, they speak without a sound or word. Their message has gone through that the whole earth. Everybody can see this. It's not like it's select for a few people. It's not just for people living on the equator in Florida. It's for people all over the world. People all over the world to see the majesty of God. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. So the psalmist is, you can imagine him looking up and seeing this awe inspiration. You can imagine him looking at what he sees ahead of him and just being amazed at what he can see. He's inspired, he's awed, he's astounded, he's astonished at what he sees. And then he goes on to explain it. He goes on to explain the sun. Look at this, verse 5 and 6. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows his course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. It's funny, the sun is described two ways here. The first one, read it, you'd think I'm going to be making this, but it's right there in your Bible. The sun rises, comes forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. In fact, we're missing a word there. This English translation misses the word huppah, which is where Jewish weddings are celebrated under the huppah. If you're under the huppah, it's your wedding night. It's your honeymoon. The bridegroom is excited, right? You get it? If you don't get it, just knock the person next to you and tell them, and they don't get it, we'll talk about it later. And if you can't get it from this, I learned that actually the sun is moving at 70,000 kilometers an hour through the galaxy, as we speak right now. And, you know, we did those diagrams when we were kids. The earth goes around the sun like that. Actually, it's more of a vortex as the sun moves around. The earth is spinning in a helical matter. Boom! So not only does it burst forth like a bridegroom after his wedding, it rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. Adrenaline rush, adrenaline ready, which gives you more strength than the strength that you've been training for. It's moving fast, excited to be in a race. The adrenaline is rushing. The sun rises and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. Which is a bit like Florida, because we're on the equator. Everybody else gets a break now and again as the earth turns. But if you're in Florida, it's hot, right? Especially yesterday. Well, we know the sun. We don't need to explain to us. Now, watch this, though. Watch this. Get ready to be astounded. The psalmist now flips. You got the poem. You got the creation poem. You got the Genesis bit about how God's created them. Now, check this out. Verse 7. The instructions of the Lord are perfect. So he's flipped from creation to the instructions or the Bible. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey. So the psalmist is a switch from creation, from that beautiful poem to the law. And he calls it a couple of other things. He's referencing the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And he's saying that those instructions, those decrees, commands, laws are perfect. They're trustworthy. They revive the soul. They make wise the simple. They bring joy to the heart. Each one is fair. Now, you might be saying, yeah, we know that. That's cool. We think the Bible's cool. We think it's a good way to follow Jesus, to read the Bible. But what's interesting is Brian, in his book, lays out the word for God in the first six verses is actually El. And El is just any God. Hebrew word for God here is El. In our Bibles, it just says God and Lord. And El can refer to any God, small God, with a small g. And so this is possibly a hymn or poem that many different ancient Near Eastern religions would use to say that their God created the heavens. So anybody could put their God in there. You could put the God of the sun, God of the moon, God of love, God of Eros. You could put all that in there, and people would know this poem. So actually, David uses this poem and puts it right at the front of Psalm 19. It's almost like he's saying, you know this. You know this poem. You know this song. And then when we get to the second half of Psalm 19, verse 7, it says the instructions of the Lord are perfect. Now, it says Lord here, but the word there for Lord is Yahweh. You got it. Yahweh, our God, the Hebrew God, the God that we lift up. It's almost as if David is saying, by the way, get ready to be astonished. The God that you think should create the heavens, that's our God. It's the God Yahweh. It's our God who created the heavens. It's our God. And his word, the first five books, and also the word that we are following, is perfect, reviving the soul. So he's awed at creation. He's astonished. He's astounded by what he sees and says, Yahweh created this. He's astounded by that. So if you're not astounded by anything else today, go out in creation and see that. Keep cool and put you know, lotion on, all that kind of thing. But be astounded by creation. He says, this is the God who created the heavens. Yahweh, the God who we worship. They're right and clear. Revive the soul. They're trustworthy. He says it's sweeter. First of all, he says it's better than gold. Of course, gold is signifying prosperity and wealth. He says it's better than that. We think gold's a good idea. We think prosperity and wealth is a good idea. But actually observing the law, observing scripture is good for the soul. He said, not only does he say it's good, he says it revives the soul, it makes wise the simple, it brings joy to the heart, and it gives insight for living. Who doesn't want some of that? Amen? Two people over here. It revives the soul. And he said, not only is it good as gold, better than gold, he says it's sweeter than honey. And this is a hard one for us to understand, because in good old USA, we have sugar in everything. But back in Hebrew days, you didn't. You had to get the sugar. You'd get the honey in the cleft of a rock. You'd find it from a tree, especially from a honeycomb. It was really good. You got that, and you sweetened up your palate with the honey. And honey's kind of trendy today, actually. It's kind of having a bit of a comeback for natural sugar. But you can see how the psalmist is going, that it's not only better than prosperity, but it's better than anything that you can ever eat. Wow. So he's in awe, astounded, and astonished by creation, and he's in awe and astounded and astonished by the word of God. by the Bible, by Scripture. He is astonished. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean when we see creation, when God's whispering to us? What does that mean to us when God's whispering to us and then we hear it in the Word? What does it mean? Well, look what happened to David in verse 11. He says, "They," the laws of the Lord, Scripture, "are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey him. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from those hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins, and don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin." David is compelled by the Scripture. He's in awe of it. He's astonished by it so much that it's creating something in his heart. And he realizes, oh, there's so much in me that I haven't really given over to you yet. There's so many things lurking in my heart. There's so many things that are hidden or I try to hide from others. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Look at your word and see the place where I need to give to you. Of course, we think sin is magical. And in the beginning, it is. Sin is magical. That's what Andy Stanley says, that sin is magical in the beginning. Oh, this is good. This will get me by for a little bit, and this is a bit of fun. Until it becomes medicinal, until I need it. Sin is magical until we need it, and it becomes medicinal. And then it becomes so medicinal that eventually we need it so bad that it makes us miserable. And that's where the psalmist is right now. That's where David is. He's miserable. "Keep your servant from deliberate sin. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin." And he almost ends the psalm with a sigh. It's kind of like at the top of the psalm structure, but he almost finishes it with a sigh. We're going to say this word together in the last scripture here, the last verse. Henry read it to you. Verse 14, let's say this together. A lot of preachers say this before they start their message. Here, let's say this together. "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and redeemer." May be pleasing, Lord. May the words that come out of me be pleasing. You speak without words, but I will speak with words. Help me to be astonished by your word. Help me to be in awe of your word. Help me to be absolutely astounded that it moves me to a place that I no longer want to sin anymore. We ask that, Lord. I can't do it anymore. It's things I keep repeating. John Wesley was the man of one book. John Wesley was the man who said that this book was really important to him, and people would make fun of him and they'd say he was homo unius libre, which is Latin for a man of one book. He would go around on his horse while he was reading his horse, like reading his Bible, as he was going along reading his Bible, which is kind of a lot more than texting and driving, right? I know you're reading your scripture when you're texting and driving. And he was so into this book and understanding it that he was known to be the man of one book. But actually, when you look into John Wesley's life and when he founded the Methodist movement, we found out that he was a man of many books, 1,000 books he was said to have, because he was fascinated with what God had created. Many books on medicine and creation and what God had done in and amongst our world. And he was fascinated in awe and astonished by the word of God. My prayer is that you would know that God still speaks today, amen. God speaks through creation, through sunsets. He speaks through the stars and the heavens. He speaks through the natural occurrences every day, even in the hot sun. He speaks through his word. He speaks through his disciples who are reading his words, and he speaks to you today. And he speaks to you magnificently, and so much so that we're like astonished by his word. And I want you to be astonished by the word today. So I want you to join me. Every July, I start the Psalms again. And every day, I read a psalm for each number of days. So today is July 2nd. Thank you. Yeah. So today we read Psalm 2. Tomorrow you read Psalm. And the day after that, you read Psalm 4, 4th of July. Yes, I am awed at my country. Yes, I am awed. In fact, by the way, I was that awed by my country that I became a U.S. citizen so I could get my mother here. But that wasn't it. That wasn't it. I am astonished by the word of God. I'm astonished that it continues to shape and move us. And I pray that you would be to be astonished by the word of God. Amen. Amen.